Look around. Not too many people that'll be lost on where we're at. Also catch us up, though. So we've been doing a series on apologetics, which is the defense of the Christian faith. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at two different areas of apologetic study. One is the accuracy of the Bible, and we looked at it historically, backed up by archaeology. We looked at prophecy, and my determination is that God's word is true from cover to cover, from all the things that we went over. And then last week we looked at Noah's flood and how it was possible that there could be the different kinds of animals, and you can listen to it online. We looked at a variety of things, a worldwide flood, why we believe that that is true, why creationists have supported that, and the different support for there being a worldwide flood, and that sort of thing. And it comes from a lot of different factors. And then today we're going to look at another area of apologetic study, and this is all because of Peter saying in, I want to say, 1 Peter 3:15, maybe 2 Peter 3:15, that we need to be prepared to have a defense for the hope that is in us, our hope in Jesus Christ. We need to be able to have a defense for that and show that it doesn't require just blind faith to trust God's word, that there's actually reason that we trust God's word. So this week we're going to be looking at dinosaurs. Right? I wrote it down, so I'm going to say it. Roar. So, that's on there. Scaring people here. So, I'm not a paleontologist or anything. It's not like a big, big area of interest in the paleontology part of this, but I do enjoy studying apologetics, and this is just another area because people will say, which is the title today, if the Bible is true, then what about dinosaurs? Like, how do we talk about them? So I wanted to study this week and come up with a way to talk about the dinosaurs. And it's very interesting. And the stuff that I'm going to be sharing today is like a very, as with all of it, a very limited scope. But I'm hoping that I can instill some type of curiosity or something that will make you look further into these things to study and learn and have more of a defense for what you know. So there's probably like lectures and things available, and whenever we're looking over this, there's different lectures that you can go watch online from professors and paleontologists and creationists. It's going to cover this stuff in more depth than what we have time for today, or that I had time to study for. So that's what we're going to be going over today. So I'm going to catch up there. So another thing that I put down is if this area like interests you, then I hope that you'll look at this from the angle of a truthful biblical worldview instead of looking at it from like the evolutionists and how they look at things, because I believe that the Bible is accurate in how it describes the creation of Earth and when animals were created and that sort of thing. So whenever we're talking about dinosaurs, and the reason I'm putting it in quotes is because that's a relatively new term for these creatures. That was from, I want to say, the 1800s or 1700s, whenever I started looking at this, for the term dinosaurs. So we're trying to look at different proofs of their existence that's found all over the place, including right here in Glen Rose, right? How many of you guys have been to the Dinosaur State Park and saw the footprints? So we've all seen the footprints that are here. So we know that dinosaurs existed, so there's no way that we can just kind of dismiss that they were ever around. So we need to figure out how that would fit into the belief that God created the earth in a literal 6 days and then took the seventh day to rest. And those are the things that I want to look at today. And then that the world began, actually, from the creation, that animals and mankind actually did live together, and the support for that. So I'm going to be covering a little bit of that stuff. So we have to believe that the two happened. And to give you back up a little bit, whenever we talk about evolution and what they believe about dinosaurs, they believe that the Earth is 2-point-something billion years old, and that for a period of millions of years, the dinosaurs roamed the Earth, and that the dinosaurs ruled the Earth. In some ways, they look at that. And then whenever some meteor hit Earth, that the dinosaurs became extinct, and then sometime later, some more moss or amphibians or bacteria crawled out of the water and became all these different things that eventually became mankind, right? So that's what they say, and that's what we're trying to look at today for the accuracy of that. So are dinosaurs even mentioned in the Bible? What would you guys say? Yes, I heard a yes. Cool. Good news, it really is. So before I went to that, I tried to think of some animals that weren't in the Bible, because that seems to be why they say that, you know, they say that dinosaurs were never mentioned in the Bible. Why wasn't it talked about in the Bible if these things were real? So I started thinking about animals that are not mentioned in the Bible that I could think of, and I came up with one, and if I thought about it longer, I probably could have thought of more. But what's an animal you guys can think of that you don't think is mentioned in the Bible? A platypus, that's probably a good one. What else? I can think of a really annoying one right up here at the church, right? The armadillo. It digs up our ground out there, right? So I'm like, I don't think the armadillo is mentioned in the Bible. So I did a Google search and looked it up, and sure enough, the armadillo isn't mentioned. So to some of the scientists, that would say that, you know, armadillos weren't ever in existence except for the fact that we can see them today. So they still weren't ever mentioned in the Bible, so maybe they weren't around back in those days, but I would venture to say that they've been around for a long time, eating up the ground around churches and people's houses and stuff. So it's still interesting to me that that's one of the things that they use to disprove that dinosaurs were in the Bible, because they weren't mentioned. But I want to look at some scriptures today and let you guys come to your own conclusions on what you think about these scriptures. And I'll talk about some things throughout it, and then we'll look at some other things too. So in Job chapter 40, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't, it'll be up here on the screen. We're going to start at verse 15, and different translations may say some different things, but beginning in verse 15 of chapter 40, it says, "Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you, he eats grass like an ox." And I need to back up here. The book of Job, in case you aren't familiar, is about a guy that he lost everything. Satan and God had a conversation, and God allowed Job to be tested. And throughout the test, he passed. He never went against God. Like he remained righteous throughout this whole test, where he lost everything. He became physically ill with boils all over and everything. And at this point, God is talking to him. And at one point, I can't remember exactly where it, God's actually like, you know, "Where were you whenever I created the foundations of the earth?" And it talks about the sphere of the earth. You know, have you guys ever heard the earth was flat until Columbus discovered that it was actually round? We've all heard that story, right? Well, back all the way back in Job, it talks about the earth being a sphere and hung from nothing, right? So they would have known way, way, way back when that the earth was round and it was never a flat earth. So anyway, beyond that, now I'm going to catch up. This is God talking to Job here. "Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you, he eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade is the lotus trees over him. The willows of the brook surround him. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare?" So what does that sound like to you guys? It's a big giant creature with a tail like a cedar tree, and it's humongous, like it's huge. And it talks about not being frightened whenever, and it's talking about the Jordan. So I'm picturing like this big creature going into the Jordan and the river rushing against its mouth. What does that sound? Does it sound like an elephant? A hippopotamus? Yeah. So do hippopotamuses have tails like cedars? Mm-hmm. Yep. That is one of the things that they say about that creature, is that it could have been a hippopotamus, or one of the big creatures that it is. But whenever I think of something that's huge, that big, and has a tail, and I should have gone back to the Hebrew to study, it's talking about stiff like a cedar. The only explanation that I saw that was close to that is something that has like prickly things coming off of its tail that may be like cedar or whatever at the time. So it's interesting to me to think of something that big and bold. So it could have been a hippopotamus, or this could be something that relates to a dinosaur with bones that are tubes of bronze, and like everything is fearful of this big giant creature, is the way that it sounds in here, that things are scared of it. So now I will continue on to chapter 41. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons, or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle, and you will not do it again. Behold, the hope of man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? He has given to me that I... Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils come forth smoke as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth through his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together firmly, cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as stone, hard as the millstone, as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee, for him sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves shining wake one who would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. What does that sound like? Big creature that's able to blow flames out of his nose. A creature that is just humongous. Like a dragon. What's that? Tell me again, I didn't hear you. Dragons do not exist. That's good. The dragons are mentioned several times throughout the Bible. What could they possibly be? So remember these things that we've pulled from this text, because we're gonna look at them a little bit later on throughout this right here. But I'm thinking about like this breath that kindles coals and flames that come forth from the mouth, and it does. It sounds like a dragon, and then it's like a dragon? Why would it even be talking about a dragon? That's like complete and total mythology, right? Dragons don't exist. They're something that people made up. But as I was studying this week, and I started digging into this right here, there's other places that we see this, like Isaiah 14:29. We use Isaiah to, he was the prophet that foretold a lot of things about Jesus that were going to be happening. But in chapter 14 it says, "Rejoice, O Philistia, all of you, that the rod that struck you is broken. For from the serpent's root will come forth an adder, and its fruit will be a flying, fiery serpent." Though a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying serpent. They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. From Isaiah 30, chapter 6. So this flying serpent, fiery serpent that has, you know, I keep thinking myth, like that's got to be something from mythology, because how in the world would it be possible for even an animal to do something like that, to be able to breathe fire out of its mouth? So then I started looking, like, is there any other creatures around that can breathe some kind of fire or somehow create fire from within their bodies that they use somehow? And there's this beetle called the bombardier beetle. What? Do you want the microphone, son? A callosaurus? I can't hear him very good. He's talking about dinosaurs. I get that part. So they could have been a couple different dinosaurs, and I can't hear you to know what you're saying, but I'm sure that you're right because he loves dinosaurs. So there's this bombardier beetle on what it does, and I think I got a picture of that that you can put up there, but it mixes a couple of different chemicals inside of its stomach from what I was reading. And then, yeah, you see right there, it blows out this heat out of the back of it, out of its rear end. And I watched a video where they slowed this thing down to, like, super slow speed, and you would see, like, an ant walking up to the side of this thing, and then it'd just be like, you'd hear this little pop thing, and it would blow out this stuff at this ant, and then it would take off running. I watched an ant crawl on top of it, and then whenever it crawls to its back, it kind of just this little snap, crackle, pop, and it's supposed to heat up. This stuff heats up to 220 degrees or something. So it's two chemicals that mix that make heat, and it can spray it out at predators. So I found that very, very interesting. And also we have to look at lightning bugs, right? Lightning bugs, they have, or lightning bugs, whichever you want to call it, their chemical reaction produces this light that's completely energy efficient, and there's no energy lost in that process. And then we also think about like the electric eel, right? They've got all this voltage, and it's on there, 600 to 800 volts that it can produce. So I think of, like, if God can make an animal that produces the two chemicals that can produce super heat, and then I also think of being a boy in childhood and know that gas lights on fire. I'm just going to leave it right there. So knowing that that can happen, why would God not be able to make some kind of a creature that is huge, that can have gases that it's able to breathe out, and then have some sort of electrical mechanism that could cause some spark that could cause them to be able to blow out fire? I'm not saying that that's how it happened, but whenever I think of how big God is, I definitely see the possibility of that being able to happen, and something that they would recognize as some type of a dragon. So the mythology of dragons may have come from something that's actually that existed at some time. So it's interesting to me that, you know, I had no idea about this bombardier beetle, but evidently, you know, Mr. I watch all kinds of documentaries knew about it, but I didn't. So, but it doesn't end there with these things that are in the Bible that's talking about a dragon that, as we think of it throughout the Bible, where are the dinosaurs around the world? The Bible's like only one little piece of ancient evidence that dinosaurs existed while men were alive. So in addition to myths and legends of large reptile-like creatures, some that swim, some who fly, and some who breathe fire, a large number of carvings and drawings, distinctly dinosaur-like animals, can be found from different times and places around the world. As I'm reading this, I'm trying to be accurate, so there's going to be a lot of things that I'm going to read here that I found that are interesting, rather than trying to remember all this stuff myself. So if it sounds like I'm reading, I'm looking at the papers, because that's exactly what I'm doing. So multiple reports, articles, websites, and photographs can be found, but there's a website called genesispark.com. If you can't remember that, I think Amber says she's going to put this whole thing onto a page on the website, and you'll be able to go get all these resources to study further if this is something that interests you. So this website, genesispark.com, neatly compiled a long list for me, so these pictures and the next pictures and quotes are from an article on their website. So this first picture is of the Ishtar Gate. In 600 BC, under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian artist was commissioned to shape reliefs of animals on the structures associated with the Ishtar Gate. Many centuries later, German archaeologist Robert Coldway stumbled upon the blue glazed brick, and the gate was rediscovered in 1899. The animals appear in alternating rows with lions, fierce bulls, remi or seams and reams in Chaldean, and curious long-necked dragons, says Suresh in parentheses. The lions and bulls would have been present at the time in the Middle East. But on what creature did the ancient Babylonians model the dragon? Coldway believed that their Suresh was the portrayal of a real animal, and in 1918, he proposed that the dinosaur Iguanodon was the closest known to match the Suresh. The same word, Suresh, is mentioned in the Book of Bel and the dragon from the Apocrypha. Both the description there and the image on these unearthed walls, which are now displayed in the Berlin, some word I can't pronounce, Vodersiatisches Museum. Any help from German-born Matthew? No? So it's in a museum over there, and it appears to be fit for a sauropod dinosaur. So some interesting stuff that you can see in that picture up there of that wall, that gate. The next one we'll look at is a picture of a dinosaur carving right here in the United States in Utah. So this picture was drawn by North American Anasazi Indians, that lived in the area that have now become Utah between 150 BC and 1200 AD. Even noted anti-creationists agree that it resembles a dinosaur and that the brownish film, which has hardened over the picture, along with the pitting and weathering, attest to its age. One evolutionist wrote, "There is a petroglyph in Natural Bridges National Monument that bears a startling resemblance to a dinosaur, specifically a brontosaurus with a long neck and tail, small head and all." So this is a Native American petroglyph. It was under a bridge. It's pretty cool, right? How'd they come up with that? Were they already into... It was before they had made all this stuff. So anyway, so the next one is the pictures of the Ica stone. Actually, Ica stones. We're going to see a few different pictures of them. This is an Ica stone from the Nazca culture, 100 BC to 800 AD. In the 1500s, the Spanish conquistadors brought back stories that were stones with these strange creatures carved on them found in Peru. Some of these stones were even brought back to Spain. The Incan chronicler Juan de Santa Cruz Pachusuti Lunqui, was I close? Cheeto? It's Pablo. call him Pablo. wrote in 1571 about the strange engraved stones in Ica. Dom Geronimo Cabrera was a Spanish conquistador who settled the area of Ica in 1570. One of his descendants, Dr. Javier Cabrera, saw these stones as a child and began collecting them in the 1960s. He eventually accumulated over 11,000 of such stones. So Patrick's bringing those up there. That's a variety of different pictures that look like people and dinosaurs, right? Unless that's a elephant or something like that that it's got there. Platypus. Could be a platypus. Looks like dinosaurs to me. I'm with these guys that made these discoveries. So these are just a few of many, many examples of ancient depictions of dinosaurs and evidence for that ancient people saw these creatures. Many of them also show people and dinosaurs together, like on the stone, showing that they lived at the same time. From clay figurines and pots found in China, Peru, Mexico, Africa, and Bolivia, to carvings found in Borneo, Sumatra, New Mexico, and Canada, the world is scattered with ancient evidence that dinosaurs and people were alive at the same time. So it's very interesting to me to see these different depictions throughout the ages of dinosaurs and with people also, and we'll see another one here in a minute. So the first question that I want to ask and try to provide an answer for is, when were dinosaurs created? We've got a picture that shows that. Dinosaurs were created on the sixth day. So God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created all the swimming creatures and the birds. And then on day six is whenever he created all the land creatures, those that breathe air. And also, he created man on that same day. So He also created the, well, it says the flying and swimming dinosaurs, and some scientists classify these as something else besides dinosaurs, who had been created on the fifth day along with the swimming and flying animals. So how do we know this? Because we know that these animals existed from their fossils and their legends and their biblical references, and because God told us on what day, on what days he created the different kinds of animals. So it seems rather simple. So what else did God make on the sixth day? And I already said he created man. So God made man and the land animals and the land dinosaurs all on the same day. So mankind and dinosaurs would have had to have lived at the same time instead of the millions of years ago before the meteor and all that. They would have had to have been created on the same day and lived at the same time. Question number two. Why do modern scientists say that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago? Right? That's a big question. That's what we learn in school now, is that the dinosaurs lived a long time ago, millions of years, and then, you know, again, bacteria crawls out of the water and becomes whatever, makes way up to a monkey and then to a man. So anyway, that's so why do modern scientists say dinosaurs lived millions of years ago? Until the late 1700s, most scientists believed the Bible and thought the world was only thousands of years old, about 6,000. But as scientists began to break away from the Bible, scientists such as Hutton and Linnell and many others decided that they didn't want to use the Bible as their baseline, that they didn't want to approach science from a biblical worldview. Secular scientists began to look for scientific evidence to explain things like rock layers caused by the Great Flood apart from a biblical explanation. The conclusion is that it would take millions of years for these rock layers to happen naturally on their own. We talked about some of this with the rock layers a couple weeks ago, right? These secular scientists began asking these questions and looking for this evidence long before the dinosaur fossils were discovered in the 1800s. Discovered in the 1800s, or radiometric dating developed in the 1900s. From that point on, secular scientists began to interpret scientific evidence through a secular worldview instead of a biblical one. And to that end, secular scientists interpret the data for the rock layers of the dinosaur fossils found in them in a manner that translates into millions of years instead of thousands. And I've read things, I tried to study up a little bit, read things about carbon dating, these different types of dating, and how they can contain errors in them. And I read one time that there was an elephant, and I wish I could have found this so I could reference it better, but an elephant that they took a hair from somewhere on the elephant and took another hair, and one of them was carbon dated millions of years old, and the other hair was dated, you know, closer to the present. So it seems like something can definitely be off in carbon dating to me, but I'm no expert in that, but I do see that they can have errors. So question number three is, how did Noah get the dinosaurs onto the ark, right? So if whenever last week we looked at Noah and we saw that he took all these different animals onto the ark, so how in the world could dinosaurs, these huge creatures, possibly fit on there? So it applies to dinosaurs at the same kinds. We talked about they didn't need to have a pit bull and a schnauzer and all these different species of dogs. They just needed two dogs, canine, cats. They didn't need to have all the variety. And same thing with the dinosaurs, is Noah would have just needed two of each kind of dinosaur. And there's multiple varieties of Triceratops kind, but Noah only needed two of the Triceratops kind and not two of each variety. And the same thing would have been for the Cerapod kind. Noah only needed two of those. He didn't need to have every, you know, different kind that was there, just the two. But the dinosaurs are big, so how in the world would they have found room to make room for them on the ark? So many dinosaurs of different kinds were small, about the size of a chicken, and the average size of dinosaurs was about the size of a cow. Assuming this is from bones and things that they've discovered over time. And Noah had no trouble fitting cows, hippos, and elephants on the ark. But what about those really big ones? For all the big animals, the elephants and the brontosaurus both, Noah didn't need adult animals. There would have been many benefits of taking juvenile animals onto the ark. Ultimately, God was in control of which animals, which kinds of animals came onto the ship. And because we have archaeological evidence of dinosaurs living during the ancient times, after the Great Flood, we know that they made it onto the ark and back off again. I'm going to do one more of the questions on here. This morning when I ran through this, it ran for a while. So If dinosaurs didn't die out during the flood, why don't we have more recent evidence of dinosaurs? The answer is that we actually do. Scientists have recently discovered, they've found several instances of dinosaur fossils with remnants of soft tissue and blood vessels still intact, which should not be found in fossils that are millions of years old. It should have fossilized by this time, but they found these pieces that have the things in there. So to they found these little things, and I think there's a video. I don't know if I dropped it in there or not, Patrick. Okay, so let's play the video, and we'll just see what she has on here. It's like 2 minutes.
What happened next happened by mistake. Mary put some fragments of the bone in acid to dissolve away the outermost layer of mineral. But the acid worked too fast, and all the mineral dissolved away. Being a fossil, there should have been nothing left. But there was, and it was elastic, like living tissue.
This is the piece.
No.
She showed us video she took under the microscope.
That's really what happened?
Yes.
That's the dinosaur bone?
Without mineral now. That's what was left.
It looked like the soft tissue she would have expected to find if it had been modern bone. This was impossible. This bone was 68 million years old.
So you see this and you think, what? You
see, I didn't want to tell anybody.
You'd be ridiculed,
yes.
Right?
And so I said to my technician, okay, do it again. I don't believe it.
And yet, in sample after sample, they were there. Things that look suspiciously like flexible, transparent blood vessels. She finally mustered the courage to tell Jack.
She said she dissolved the bone away and there were blood vessels. And, you know, I was like shocked. I mean,
how could that be?
How could that be? That's right.
The things Mary was finding inside dinosaur bones.
Look at that.
Blood vessels and even what seemed to be intact cells pose a radical challenge to the existing rules of science. That organic material can't possibly survive even a million years, let alone 68 million. Mary, Jack, and their team published their B-Rex findings in a series of papers in the journal Science and were promptly attacked. Critics said their samples might have been contaminated, or that the supposed blood vessels were actually something called biofilm, a type of slime. But as Mary showed us, she's been able to replicate her findings. These are pieces of an even older dinosaur, a well-preserved 80 million-year-old duckbill. When she dissolved it away in acid...
Let's put this under the scope here.
Well, look.
Is that a blood vessel?
This is a blood vessel. You see the branches right there? And look at all of them. And it's so consistent over and over and over again. We do this bone and it comes out and I get excited every time. I can't help it. I mean, 80 million years old.
Mary published her new results last year, and while some of her critics have been swayed, the controversy still rages, and the stakes are high. If blood vessels can survive 80 million years, what about DNA?
Interesting, right? Jurassic Park type stuff. So this evidence causes these secular scientists to quickly question, you know, like the bones have been contaminated, so something else have attached onto there, and that's how she's able to do this. But she said that she's done it over and over again on multiple bones and still finding the same exact thing. And then, you know, their next question, they can't just, you know, look right here. They have to go to, wow, it's actually possible for something to last for 80 million years that couldn't have even, you know, a million years. You would have thought it would have fossilized and there would have been nothing left like all the rest of that. But they couldn't come to the conclusion that that possibly dinosaurs weren't quite as old as what they thought that they were. So it's again, very interesting to me. So these findings they've got, along with the archaeological carvings and pottery dated significantly later than the Great Flood, are compelling evidence that the dinosaurs survived the flood and were around quite some time after. But in the 1800s, the word dinosaur wasn't used, but instead these animals were referred to as dragons. Prior to discovery of dinosaur fossils in the 1800s, we have recorded accounts of mankind encountering dragons from different continents and different time periods. So they called the variety of them, you know, dinosaurs were just dragons. No, I don't think it mattered which kind that they were. So there was a story of St. George is when they're slaying a dragon in 275 A.D. That's less than 2,000 years ago. The description of which sounds like a dinosaur baryonyx, whose fossils have also been found in the same region where this account occurred. The city of Nerluc, or Nerlus, in France was named for a dragon that was slain there, whose description sounds very similar to a triceratops. Did I have a picture with that one? It was already up there? No? The Marco Polo recorded that the emperor used dragons to pull his chariots in parades around 1271 A.D. Historians such as Aristotle and Herodotus recorded sightings of flying reptiles. An old science book, Historia Animalium, recorded dragons and still not being extinct in the 1500s, but being very rare and small by this point. Whenever I was a kid and I didn't get a chance to go out there, it would have been fun to go out there, but the Creation Evidence Museum, I went there whenever I was young, and he talks about how the earth was covered in some kind of a rose-colored film or whatever, and that there was pressure differences here, and that's how creatures grew to be larger. And whenever I can't help but think, like, have you guys ever seen those little things? They call them horny toads, right? They're all over text. They used to be all over the place when I was a kid, and they've got horns sticking out all over their body, and their heads have these big horns. What if those things grew up to be like this tall? We'd probably call something like that a dinosaur, I mean, with big horns sticking out. So that's like the closest thing that I see, which, by the way, I've been seeing some Facebook posts that they're coming back. Yes, son. What's that? Chickens are the closest relatives to dinosaurs. Bam! He dropped the mic, y'all. Anybody that's listening on the recording, he dropped the mic back there. So, dinosaurs in the Bible do coexist. It's the last thing that I got here. The existence of dinosaurs doesn't negate the validity of the Bible in any way, but for creation scientists, the Bible supports creation science's assertion that the dinosaurs lived alongside mankind through the biblical descriptions of dinosaur-like animals and the preservation of dinosaur kinds through the Great Flood with Noah's Ark. So what happened to them? We don't really know. We know that there's been sightings that began to taper out, and that the science book I just mentioned recorded them as being very rare by the 1500s. We also know that the landscape of the world changed after the flood, causing severe weather changes. We also know that the relationship between man and animal changed after the flood, and that God gave mankind permission to eat animals. It's also likely that people hunted dinosaurs. We also know that mankind has hunted other kinds of animals to extinction, and that other animals have gone extinct for reasons besides hunting. For whatever reason, dinosaurs eventually died out at some point, and their fossilized bones are a fascination and wonder to many. We also know this, whether we are studying history or science, dolphins or dinosaurs, we must study it through the lens of the Bible, our source of truth. Now, another thing that I think of is like they're finding these dinosaur bones that were preserved, and to get preserved, when we talk about like Noah's flood, the pressure that was caused by some of that could have caused these things to fossilize, because it had to be buried quickly, from what I've read and what I understand. But whenever we think of things that aren't really around, but we believe that they existed, I read about the bison, right? And I want to say Oklahoma or somewhere, the bison. They used to ride trains out, and then they would shoot at these bison outside of the train until they ran out of ammunition, and then the train would drive off, and it said literally millions of bison were killed off during that time. But their bones would have lied on top of the ground, critters would have come and eat them, and they would have eventually turned back to dust on top of the ground. But we don't find evidence of all those things happening, of the millions upon millions of those things being killed, but there was nothing to cause that pressure to cause them to fossilize. So it's all interesting. The other thing is that man's relationship with animals changed not just after the flood, but it also changed whenever man initially sinned. If you remember correctly, God said that man was going to have to work harder to produce the fruit from the ground, that Eve, women, were going to have to labor more in having children, so he changed their physiology, and he also told the serpent that he was no longer going to have feet, he was going to have to slither the ground on his belly, and it changed animals at that time also. So sin caused like a major disruption and thing to where they didn't really all live harmoniously thereafter, and people began to hunt animals and things like that. So there's a variety of different explanations that could have been that caused the dinosaurs to become extinct. And I even read that there's some things that are considered dinosaur-like in some forests right now, some little things. He was talking about the chicken is a close one, but there's a few other things that they consider dinosaur-like as well. So it's all interesting. So the part about all this is there's a lot of really cool stuff about dinosaurs that you guys can. I've got resources that are on here. There's also Amber's going to build the website and have resources. But the thing that we have to remember is this is just one more way that we can say, and dinosaurs and man walk together. This Bible, this book right here, is the one that I'm going to look at the world through. I believe in the truth that is in here from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation, that every bit of this is true and accurate, and that God explained how everything happened. And in God's explanation of everything and how it happened, we have to remember that at the time that Adam and Eve sinned and they caused this big disruption, separation from God, and the way that God had put things here on earth, that it started getting messed up. And then God provided a way through Jesus Christ that even though we're messed up, even though we have disobeyed God, that we are able to come to know Him. This entire book isn't about dinosaurs. It's not about the history and the archaeology and all these different discoveries that we find to defend it. This entire book is about God. This is all His story, how He built everything, how He created everything, and then His plan for us, the people that decided that we no longer needed God, that we were going to do things ourselves and do things our way, and we messed up things. This book is about Jesus and what He means and what He did for us there on the cross about 2,000 years ago. So whenever we look at all these different things, these are all just things that we need to know so that we can point people to Jesus so that He can be made known throughout the world. Without Him, we would still just be dying in our sin, but Jesus came to the earth and He paid the penalty for our sins, which Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So Jesus was the perfect lamb that provided death to cover our sins. That is what the book is all about, is about Jesus from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Everything points to God providing a way that we could be set free from our bondage of sin. Are you holding up your hand for something else back there, kiddo? What? What was hunted to extinction? Dodos, the bird. I just need to get him a microphone, y'all. I think he can teach y'all a lot more about dinosaurs than I can. Oh, buddy to Mr. Knows-It-All. So, going to try to get back on track after another lesson on dinosaurs. Bearing in mind the entire book is about Jesus. That's what brings us here today. That's what's going to be the answer to our eternity, is that time when Jesus lived and when He went to the cross so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven for our sins by God and spend an eternity for Him. So all these different things that we're studying, the apologetic material, always points back to Jesus, and that's what we have to bear in mind, is why do we believe in Him? Why do we believe that He was the one and only true Messiah, that He's the one and only true way that we can get to heaven? And it's because we have all these different evidences that are backed up throughout the Bible. We have a reason to believe what we believe, and we need to know these things as well as we can, and know at least that there's things out there talking about these things so that we can have references for our belief, because it's all in God's Word. He told us everything that we need to know inside of there, and it's a lot of great stuff. With that, I'm going to pray for you guys, and we'll get out of here. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before You humbly this morning. We thank You for the evidences that You do provide for us. We thank You for the world that You created that we get to live in. God, we thank You for dinosaurs, all the different kinds that are around, and we thank You that You are showing us through all these different means that Your Word is full of truth, that the Bible was truly, truly by your inspiration alone through these men that authored the different books of the Bible. We thank you for that. We thank you for providing these archaeological evidences that you provide people with interest in paleontology and the things that bring us more information that we can learn more about dinosaurs and that we can learn more about your story. God, we thank you for sending your son to this world so that he could live that perfect life and show us how it is that we should do things. We want to thank you for that more than anything, that you've given us salvation, that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, and it's only through your son that we can be saved and spend an eternity with you. Father, you are such an awesome and good Father. We ask that you would be with us today as we walk out of here with more head knowledge, that we can figure out how we want to apply that to our ministries as we share your word with people, as we share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with our friends, family, and those that we come in contact with. God, help us to live out the life that you would have us live as ambassadors for your kingdom. Help us to do things the way that you would have them, have us do it, so that as people look at us, that they see you in us. God, you are life-changing. You are life-changing. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for everything, and just help us to continue our studies and to learn and grow and be more devoted to you this year. Help us to gain more knowledge. Help us to have the wisdom that we need to discern these different things and how to apply them again to our biblical worldview. It's in your son's name. Amen.